Whew, I'm still coming down from the first service worship. Not that I want to come down from that, but we got things to do, and I just love the energy the Lord gives us to do this life that He's called us to do and to live. And I just appreciate everyone that's here this morning. I know that there's someplace else you could be, but you chose to be here, and I just appreciate that hunger that we have in this house for His Word, for worship. And His presence this morning in worship was just so real and rich and strong, and I thought I had maybe gotten enough in the first service, but the second service was just as impactful to my soul, to my spirit. There's something special that happens when we allow our soul to be overridden by the Spirit of the living God, that our soul doesn't dictate our lives. Our emotions and the things that we think about don't need to dictate our lives. Most people's lives are run by their soul, just letting you know. We go by how we feel. I don't feel like going tonight. I don't feel like going today. We actually make our decisions in life. The average person, especially in this culture, because we've been told, go by what you feel. Feels good to you, that's what you should do. And so we live by feelings. We've been told to live by feelings. And God says, live by faith. He says, walk by faith. Walk by what's true, not by what you feel. And it's great when those things are one and the same, but too often they aren't. And it's about our maturing in Christ that allows us to make decisions that are based on truth and in faith and not just based on how we feel. And so in worship and in praise, it's so powerful because it's an opportunity for us to let the truth of what we're saying, the truth of His presence in that atmosphere, to override how we're feeling in our bodies maybe or in our soul if we're just downcast or we're just struggling with some things that aren't making sense or some financial stuff that's not working out the way we want it to, that in those places we can allow truth to override how we feel. And I just would encourage you that there's a need for that more than just on Sunday mornings. We need to find out how to do that on the ride to work, on the ride to church, on the ride home from church. We need to find how to allow constantly the truth of who God is, of His love for us, His kids, to override and to be superior to how it is that we're feeling about anything. And I just love that because I need that. I need my soul to always be in check. How I'm thinking and how I'm feeling needs to always be in check to what God says is true and to what I know to be true from His Word. Which is true and it doesn't change because God's true and He doesn't change. And therefore, everything He says is something we can stand and build on. And I appreciate what Justin has shared about the finances. And I know how much in the West financial pressure is something that we really struggle with, even though we have more than the rest of the world. Go figure. The problem is that we put our trust in it and we put our confidence in it. And if we don't have it, we get insecure and we think, oh, it's all going to fall apart. And how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? And we miss the fact we have been born and put on planet Earth, flying through space, whizzing all around. We got to see the solar eclipse. I know there's a few folks that did some traveling. I see Ara there and went to the Midwest just to be able to get it, make sure she got a good cloud-free shot of that 100% eclipse that happened. And, you know, there's just this life that we live. There's so many things in this life that just we need to just realize God has created an amazing place, and He's put us on a planet that's flying around in through outer space with all kinds of other pieces of debris and asteroids and planets and moons and suns, and yet here we are with a cognitive ability, the ability to measure it, to find those things, to build instruments, to see beyond what we can see with our natural eyes, whether it's in a microscopic level or a macroscopic out in space. It's amazing what God has done when He's created man in His image. And here we are on this planet to enjoy it, to be here for a season, but not to get so connected to it that it rules and reigns supreme over our spirit, because our spirit was not created just for time, but for the eternal part of existence, which is life beyond time. And it's easy to get confused and think that this is all that matters and things happen here and sicknesses and depressions and things creep in and affect different people. And we can easily think, oh, well, what's the point of it all? Well, I just encourage you this morning, there's a whole lot more to what God has planned than what you've experienced so far, and probably way more than what you've projected, you thought you might experience on this life on planet Earth, because God is an infinite God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, and that might sound boring to you, like what good is a God that just never changes? Well, He's also limitless in His power, limitless in His creative ability, limitless in His ability to align things and allow things to pass so perfectly. I don't know what the numbers are on that era about the moon just perfectly lining up so that we get to see it here on this hemisphere. But it's just an amazing thing that happens in this life if our minds and our hearts are open to the fact that God created for us a place so we could come to a position of humbling ourselves and embracing His salvation that takes us from this temporary place to the eternal place that He truly has prepared for us and He wants us to be with Him in forever. And so as we just get started with the message today. I know worship has gone a little long, and we appreciate that. There's nothing like the presence of God, and so my encouragement is always that if you don't know how to find that presence of the Lord on your own, that you just make it simple. Don't complicate it. Just humble yourself. Make time. Sometimes in our busy schedules, it's just a matter of saying, I'll sacrifice the piece of time I want to do this so that I can be with you, Lord, and be in your word and be in worship. And you'll find that he's already there waiting for you to meet you and to deal with whatever the cares of your heart are. But that's what I want to talk about this morning, that this life has the ability to choke out what the Lord has given to us, what he's promised, and what he's planted in us. Peter said that there's an incorruptible seed that we've been born again with. And the parable of the sower, when Jesus talked to his disciples and gave them this parable, we read it 2 weeks ago, and I talked about those folks that were in this place of receiving the word, but they never had any roots. Said there was no root in them, that the seed couldn't grow down into their heart. Maybe was hard, it was shallow, it wasn't interested in truly humbling itself and receiving the word. So there'd be people that would, the seed would spring up and last a short time, it would get hard, tribulation comes, and then it would just fade away. There was those who were in the perimeter, they weren't actually connected to the body, and so when the seed fell on them, the birds of the air just came and snatched it away. And Jesus said, there are going to be those people that are just too peripheral for the word to truly penetrate, for them to be protected by being actually in the field. The ones in the wayside, it's easy for the birds to come. But when you're in the fenced-in area, when you're in the kingdom, when you fully sell out and just come in, you realize he has prepared for us a place to be protected, a place that although the tribulations come against us, we may have those cares and tribulations, but they don't have us. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. You remember that? It was such a powerful, this just seems like a small play on words, but there's a massive difference. We all have stuff in life that we'd love to change, and sometimes it's not changing in the way and the time frame we want it to, and yet it doesn't need to have us. It doesn't need to have our joy. It doesn't need to have our soul under its grip. We can still choose to praise him and to find a God that lives outside of time, that's just longing and just wanting and just desiring to bring us to that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us by his sacrifice on the cross. And so I want to look this week at this group of people who are in this passage of Scripture, this parable of the sower, who Jesus says it this way. He says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Doesn't say that he dies. Doesn't say that he leaves the church and just goes out and says, curses God, and just goes out and does the opposite. It just says that the seed's growing, it's there, but the cares of the world can choke that seed to the point where it becomes unfruitful. It becomes something that's ritualistic. It's something that we do, but there's no expansion. There's no growth. It's just, well, here's another week. Here's another Sunday, and here's another few dollars for the offering, and we go, and we think that week by week that this kingdom is going to advance, and it's not going to advance that way. There's a desperation. There's a heart cry of the culture that we live in, of this planet Earth, this sea of humanity. Maybe it's just getting to a place of being so foamed up and so stirred up that maybe we're living in unprecedented times, like the Bible said would happen before the end came. Yeah. Is that even possible in your mind? Can you see that maybe things are intensifying because we're coming to the culmination of all that planet Earth was intended for, to where God comes and Jesus returns and wraps this thing up and brings us to the promised place of being with him forever? Is it possible that these are the days that we live in? Just something to think about. It's not something that should discourage us, but it should encourage our spirits, and it should help us to not be just distracted with the cares of life, because they do choke out the seed, it chokes out the sprout, and it causes it to become unfruitful. And so we're going to look at some of these people. We looked at the ones that had no root. They didn't put their roots down, and therefore they, as soon as tribulations came, they didn't have anything to draw from. They weren't rooted and grounded in love, and therefore they sprang up quick, but then they were removed as soon as it got hard. And we don't want to be those people without roots. We want to be rooted and grounded. And so I just want to mention here that we're going to be doing the class that we've done for a while now, Discovery. It's just a couple month long, and it's all the basics of our faith. It's the stuff that we stand on when we lose the job. It's the promises of Scripture that Justin was talking about that he stood on even though it didn't look like it was working for a minute, only to look back and say, oh, it worked through it all, which even makes it more of a miracle. That there was bounty and there was enough even through the time when it seemed like there was supposed to be a $14,000 lack. All of a sudden, debt was still getting paid and a wedding was paid for it. It was an amazing wedding. I was there. And they made some adjustments. God sometimes calls us to make adjustments. Sometimes we've got to be flexible and realize what we had planned actually wasn't something we needed to have. It could actually be just amazing if we would just follow the way he wanted to lead us into it. And I just love to see flexibility and things that come when we just say, Lord, whatever happens, I'm doing it your way. I'm following what it is you've laid in front of me. And that's what we're recognizing from Scripture. We can only do it if we're standing on truth, regardless of what it looks like from what's happening all around us. And so the cares of life are something that we're not supposed to just be hardened. We're not supposed to be uncaring for people. I'm not talking about not caring, but I'm talking about not allowing the cares of life of a temporary world to rule and to dictate and to choke out the spiritual fruitfulness that God's expecting from our lives. We know the parable of the talents, that Jesus has invested himself into planet Earth, and he's coming back expecting that his investment, which is stewarded by those he's invested in, it's not the ground of Earth, it's not the green mother that he's invested himself in, it's the people that live on it. Amen. It's the people that live here that he's invested his spirit. He's cleansed us so his spirit can live in us. We are the real estate that he's interested in. And he wants to see us bring forth fruit. He wants to see a harvest come forth. And there's different amounts of harvest that text talks about in the parable of the sower. But I want to look at a scripture that happens in Joshua, right when Moses was passing and Joshua was taking the baton and he was being called to leave into the promised land, the whole people of Israel. And I'm just going to pick it up because we are a little short on time. I'm going to pick it up about halfway through the passage of Joshua chapter 1. And we've heard this scripture before. He says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Sometimes we hear things too many times and we don't actually realize what God's telling us to do. He's saying, you be strong and be of good courage. Courage isn't something he can do for us. Courage is something he rebirthed us with. As kids of his, we have courage in us because he's with us. The scripture is clear. He says, I'm with you as I was with Moses. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. See, God wants us to prosper. He doesn't allow things to happen in our lives that are to show us that we're just insignificant and we have no strength of our own. He allows those things to reveal his strength within us so that when he is strong, we get to bear that strength as well. When we're weakest, sometimes is when he can demonstrate his strength in a way that makes us look strong too. It brings courage to us as well. And so it's just saying that as he's going through, he's promising him and he's reminding him what it's going to take if you want to go in to the promise that was made to the generation that failed in the wilderness because they got distracted and they wanted to go back to Egypt and therefore they lost the promise that God had put in front of them. And I don't want that. There's not enough time left on planet Earth for the church to get it wrong for another few centuries. I really don't believe that there's that kind of luxury that we have. I believe a generation right now is so dead and dark and perishing so quickly. I cringe to think, what are their poor children going to be raised into if they even choose to have children? What is this world looking like? The way that this thing is going, it's spiraling out of control so fast. Love has truly gone cold. Faith is disappearing from people's hearts. People are more likely to give up on something than to fight through for something. There's nothing that people believe in. It's just like whatever feels good in a moment is what I'm all invested in now. But if it changes next week, I'll be invested in that. There's no commitment and there's no courage. There's no steadfastness. It's been broken. It's been robbed because the devil knows if he can distract us, he can get us wishy-washy and all over the place. And we lose the foundation we just sang about that we're supposed to build on. And this is what he's telling just right out of God's mouth to Joshua's ears. He's telling him that be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law all which Moses my servant has commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You got to speak it. We've spoke a lot recently about the power of speaking what doesn't make sense to people around you or even to your situation. You still speak truth even if your feelings are telling you something isn't changing. If it doesn't seem like it's changing, that's the perfect time to say, I thank God that this situation is finally changing. Right when you feel like it's not is the best time to say, thank God it is. Because we know of a God who follows through on his word. And it says, the book of the law won't depart from your mouth. Keep speaking it. But you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then and when you've meditated on it day and night. See, this is the key ingredient. If you miss this one, you miss the key, you miss the part that makes the bread rise. You don't put the yeast in, you're going to get a piece of, I don't even know what it's called, matzahs or something, right? I mean, there's a big difference between matzahs and a saltine. It's just there's a little bit of something in there that just allows it to rise, allows it to puff up, allows it to be something that's delicious and not something that you have to imagine is delicious or dip it in something delicious so that you can actually enjoy it. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on any people group or anything, but just certain observations I've made in life. You don't usually just serve matzahs by themselves. I've not seen them too much, except when we do communion, but that's for a different reason. But there's key ingredients, and this is the key ingredient of this passage. You shall meditate in it day and night. What does meditate mean? It means to think about. It means not just think about it, but to rethink about it. There's this essence of meditation that's just repetitive. It's over and over and over. And David said, I would meditate on the law of the Lord, that I've put him always before me, that his word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. There was the word and the commandments of the Lord that David knew, if I just hold on to these, then I'm going to get through whatever else happens in my life. And he's living proof that it actually works. God said he was a man after his own heart. That David, with all his failures, was a man. Why? Because he just was incessant in this desire to always be in the house of the Lord forever. That he had set that before him. That his hope was anchored someplace forward. And he meditated on it day and night. Whether he was running for his life. Whether he was in sin over something that he had made a massive mistake over. He was constantly aware and meditating and musing about this idea that the law of the Lord is all I need. If I fulfill his command and his purpose for my life, I will get through. And not only that, I will succeed. Because this is what it says after that. It says, if you do all that's written in it, for then you'll make your way prosperous. This whole generation is bent on finding prosperity, whether it's with a single punch or whatever it's going to be, and you make $100 million or make an amazing basket or you develop a skill to do a certain sport or a vocal or a musical, a gift that you develop so you can make recordings and become a celebrity. There's all these different ways. People are seeking prosperity. They just want to have so much they don't know what to do with it. Isn't that common language? I just wish I could hit that $700 million lottery so I don't have to think about. Trust me, you'll think about money every moment of your life until the day you die. Think about it for a minute. You want $700 million so you don't have to think about money until... That's all you're going to think about every day. Because your phone's going to ring off the hook. Every friend you never had is suddenly going to be your best friend. You're going to think, how do I spend it all? You think that's stressful? How do I spend it all? Because how much can you experience in a few months until you realize, oh, okay, everything is exciting when we haven't experienced it yet, but you've had those experiences in life. Are things and pleasures of this earth ever what they're supposed to be? Are they ever as amazing? The best facial, the best foot rub, the best massage you've ever had in your life, the most relaxed you've ever felt. How many times can you feel that until you realize, I hope there's more to life than this, however great it was? Because we're created that way. We're created for something eternal, and this life can never satisfy that part of our human heart, that prosperity will never satisfy. But God still wants us to be prosperous. He wants his kingdom to advance, and it takes resources to do that. There's nothing wrong with the prosperity. The problem is if prosperity becomes a care of our heart and it begins to choke the seed that's trying to grow, this incorruptible seed that he's planted there by his spirit, because that's the only eternal part. Incorruptible means eternal. It means it lives outside of this life. It means if that's not what we're anchored and rooted in, and that's not what we're bent on growing and focused on growing, then we're distracted with cares of life and we will be choked and we will not be fruitful. The promised land was a place of fruitfulness. We even hear the spies coming back with the size of the produce. That was how they showed the size of what was in the land. They said there's just honey everywhere. Two guys to carry a single bunch of the fruit of that land. The place of the promise is a prosperous place. It's a place of fruitfulness. It's a place where the seed thrives and flourishes, and God's desire was to plant them there like a seed in this place. He said, then you will have good success. He repeats, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord is with you wherever you go. Let me tell you about the cares of this world. The problem with the cares of this world we have to care about something, right? The problem is that they're not supposed to have us. We have cares, but they are not supposed to have us. And when we have cares of this world, the problem that they're dangerous because it creeps in and replaces in our thought life the stuff we're supposed to be meditating on that brings us true prosperity. He says, if you meditate on these things day and night, if we're constantly focused on what God needs from us, what he's expecting from our life, on the investment that he made on the cross where I was supposed to be, if that's where our heart is, if that's where our worship is, if that's where our study of his word is coming from, then we're going to find that the cares of this life, though we have them, though our emotions have pain, though we lose people that we love, though we go through things that we can't explain and we can't answer the questions of the people around us, that we still know there's a place I'm going where these cares are going to be wiped away by the very breath of God. That he himself will wipe away the tears, the word reveals, and the sorrow and the confusion of anything we've experienced on planet Earth. But there's this tension between this world and his kingdom. And it comes through the battleground of the mind. That's why Paul said, whatever things are pure, let's just read. He says, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because he knows what will happen if we don't meditate on those things. It will immediately, our brain will be filled with something else that we're going to be thinking about. And so if the devil sees the promised land in front of us, if he sees what we're supposed to accomplish, like we heard, my wife was just sharing the promises of the power that lives in us by the Holy Spirit. If he sees our potential and he knows all he has to do is fill our thoughts with something other than the potential, fill us with cares, we get choked, we don't reproduce, we're unfruitful, and at least the kingdom that he's against is disarmed to a certain degree. We overestimate. I see so many people. The problem is that you're so full of the cares of this life. I can't find this, and I can't find that, and where is this, and when is this, and how is this, and what? All those things are related to this world, and they rob us from the promised land. The promised land was still there. God said, I'm giving it to you. I promise it to you. I was with Moses. I'm with you. Go in and take it. Just go possess what I've already paid for and I've already presented to you. But guess what distracted them? Egypt, stuff that was behind them, stuff that they couldn't change, stuff they couldn't find garlic and they couldn't find stuff they wanted. And therefore, they didn't believe that they could go in and conquer the stuff that was in that land because they were thinking about the wrong thing. Bruce Vanetta was just here on Friday night and he made a very powerful statement. He says, we have exactly as much of God as we want. Every single one of us, we have exactly as much of God and our experience of him as we want. He does not dictate to us. He gives us a free will. It says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They'll be filled. But if you're not hungry and thirsty for the rightness that comes from the Holy Spirit, then there's just going to be a void in your heart because the earthly cares can't fill it, even when it all works right. Even when it's all perfect and that lottery ticket falls to you, it's still going to produce such a stress in your life. I mean, I'd like the stress too. I know you're thinking that. I'd like to just try that stress and see what that stress feels like. We could build a really great place and everything else. But if God doesn't have the real estate of our hearts, what good is a place that seats 1,000 people? If we lose sight that we're the temple of his Holy Spirit, that when he's in us and there's someone lost sitting next to us on the bus or the train or at work, that everything they need for their life to be transformed has just been brought and sat next to them. If we lose sight of that and think that it's got to be at a building someplace, then we've lost the very essence of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. He said, it's not here or there in the wilderness or far. It's in you. The kingdom is within us. And when we get that revelation, it's overwhelming, but it has so much to do with what we choose. Paul is saying you have to choose what you think about. Things that are pure, things that are godly, because James reveals that a double-minded man is not just unstable, but it says that in James 1:5-8, he's unstable in all his ways. The devil wants us unstable. Amen. He wants us unstable. An unstable person, I don't know if anybody stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning last night, for whatever reason you would have stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning, but there's something about a person that loses their stability and their knees go a little weak. Man, the enemy sees that. He doesn't have to even keep his guard up anymore. He can just start wailing. You know, he can let his fist, he don't have to even be concerned about defense. He's just all on offense because someone that's unstable, they can't even keep themselves up. How are they going to help someone else on this journey to this path that we know is true and leads to salvation? And it's a narrow path and few are those who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction and many are those that go there. Narrow is the way that leads to life and few are those who find it. That's Jesus said to us. We've got to realize if we're going to lead people on this place that takes a little bit of a focus, we can't be double-minded. We can't have doubt and belief mixed in with the same breath. And so we've got to continue to grow. We've got to continue to allow that seed to grow in us. But keeping the cares of this life from having us is the point of my message this morning. Allowing ourselves to see that there's a hope that's in front of us that doesn't allow us to be ruled by the things of this life. Let's just think about Peter for a quick minute. Now we're going to watch a video. Think about Peter walking on the water. Wasn't that cool? So many people say, oh, if when you can walk on water, then I'll come to church. Then I'll come to see your church. I'll believe what you're telling me. When you show me you can walk across that river, then, you know, and so it's still known by almost everyone out there that there's this story in the Bible that's just so ridiculous. Yeah, Jesus walked on the water, and then so did Peter. But it actually happened, just letting you know that. It actually happened, and it wasn't figurative. It actually happened. Jesus walking on the water, and Peter sees him, and he says, I just want to come and do what you're doing. If that's you, Lord, bid me to come. He was actually, he's clever, because he's not going to say, well, I want to walk on water too. He says, bid me to come to you, because he probably felt like, well, Jesus might ask me to come to him, and in the process, I'm going to have to walk on the water. He didn't specify, I want to walk on the water. He just said, bid me to come, and in his heart, he knew that if Jesus is walking on the water, he's not going to make me swim to him. He's going to allow me to be able to walk on the water the same way he's doing, right? So Peter just had this boldness and this courage. He wanted to experience what he saw Jesus doing, and so he says, come, and so Peter begins to walk, but then we know the story. He starts to sink exactly when it says he looked around, and he saw that the waves in the sea were tossed, and that the wind was hard, and he lost his sight of Jesus. The cares of everything around him begin to creep into his heart, and the first thing that comes when that happens is doubt. The double-minded man that James talked about, doubt crept in. Immediately, he starts to sink, and it takes Jesus reaching down and pulling him up to save him. And I just love the fact that Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you got yourself into this mess with your doubt, so now you figure out how to swim yourself back to the boat. I'll be in the boat waiting for you when you get there. No, he immediately reaches his hand out and pulls him up. Because that's the God that we serve. He doesn't give us things in life that we're going to need faith to see happen just so to watch us fail. He gives us things in life that require faith to see happen so he can prove that he's a faithful God of a faithful word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, Peter, understanding exactly and writing after Jesus is gone, probably, I think, remembering the story. Listen to how he starts in verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And when I read that phrase, I think he's writing back and remembering that humility of that moment. All the other disciples in the boat, Peter's like, hey, look at me go, looks around, realizes, oh man, it's too much for me, starts to sink. That was a humbling moment. He had to say, Lord, save me. And all of a sudden, Jesus reached down and pulled him out of the water. He had to cry out for help. When you, as a man, as a fisherman, in the ocean at night, in the storm, and you have to call out for help, that's like, I mean, this is a bunch of guys. This maybe for the ladies, you don't understand it, but this is a bunch of guys. These are rough and tough fishermen. He's like, Lord, save me. He knows he's dying. He knows he's drowning. He stepped out onto an ocean full of storm. And all of a sudden, he's sinking, and Jesus doesn't say, hey, you wanted this, so now you figure it out. No, he immediately reaches out his hand, and so Peter's writing, he says, humble yourselves. There was great humility in that moment under the mighty hand of God. Don't be afraid to ask for help from the one who can help you. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Just don't think, I'm going to try harder this week. I'm just going to read another scripture every morning this week. No, you've got to surrender and humble yourself. Say, I can't do this. That's the first part of surrender. I can't. I've tried before, and I know that I can't. Therefore, Lord, would you help me? And he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, when you humble yourself before the Lord, it's his heart's desire is revealed. Jesus didn't want him to sink in to teach him a lesson about doubt. He immediately pulled him up and brought him into the boat. Because it was never his heart to see him suffer and drown and struggle to teach him a lesson in front of his brothers that he took a chance he shouldn't have taken. It was to show him that if you call out to me and your heart is towards me, even if you get distracted by the cares for a moment, I'm still there to rescue you from whatever you were distracted by. That's the heart of our Jesus. It's the heart of our Jesus. He says, he'll exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's a lot of people who you've casted your cares on, every brother and sister and Facebook and Instagram and social media friend that you could find. And how has that freed your soul? Has your soul become free from that? Or did it just start other things? And by the time you heard back what they said to whoever that was, it wasn't what you said. So now you got three fires to put out instead of the one that you initially just had in your own heart. Isn't it amazing the tricks of the enemy to get us so engulfed with caring about all the stuff that we do wrong when we try to do it in our own strength? And Peter is saying, cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So you just need to think about this for a minute. God cares for you. Maybe just close your eyes for a minute. Don't look at me for a minute. God cares for you. God, the one who made everything, cares for you. I wonder what Peter knew about the way he could trust his Savior, because he denied him a bunch of times and Jesus still came back and gave him a ministry. Did everything wrong. But he realized, if I take everything I care about and I give it to him, I can trust him because he cares for me. And he says a statement after this that I want to just wrap this up with, and then we're going to watch a short video, hopefully solidify some of the thoughts that we've shared this morning. He says this, he says, for he cares for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's an amazing... It couldn't just stop with, just cast all your cares on Jesus. That's a nice way to end a message. Just give Jesus all your cares. Let's just say thank you, Jesus, and go home. But he says, you better be sober about this. You better be vigilant. Because after you cast all your cares, do you know what Peter had to deal with? After Jesus had rescued him, there was a whole lot of stuff that could have crept into his heart right then. The way everybody else, Jesus criticized him in front of all the rest. Why did you doubt? Rebuked him. How many times throughout Jesus' discipleship of Peter? Many times the devil was in his ear saying, just give up. You don't fit. You don't fit this group of people. Look, you're always doing it wrong. You're always getting it wrong. You can't even walk on water when Jesus is standing next to you. The devil, with his loud mouth and with his words of doubt, seeking whom he may devour. It's not teeth. It's words. It's thoughts. Take every thought captive, because in our thought life is the very key to whether or not we go into the promised land or we just settle for whatever else the world has to offer. The cares of this life, surrounded and drowning in them until we breathe our last, and then that's it. I'm sorry, there's so much more than that. It's criminal to think that anyone would settle for a life that was based just on the cares of this world, because they will choke you out and they will drown you. Seeking whom he may devour, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He's writing this to people that are suffering for their faith. They're rooted and grounded. They're getting through, but they're suffering. And he says, resist the devil. And so what do we know from this that the devil is telling them? He's telling them that, look at the way you're suffering. How can this possibly be worth it? The rest of the world's just doing great, but you're saying this is the path you're going to choose for you, and they're the ones that are right, and you're going to this heaven, and there's all this stuff that's being thrown against them. They lived in a very secular world, and all of a sudden there's this suffering that's coming. He's like, be steadfast in your faith, because you know the same sufferings are being experienced by everyone who's a part of this family. This brotherhood of the family that Jesus Christ came to planet Earth to establish, the family of believers, the church of Jesus Christ. He says they're all suffering the same, so just rebuke those things that are coming. When he's coming to devour you, he's coming to speak words that cause you to give up, cause you to just say, I've had enough of this. I'm not interested in being in this boat. There's a lot more there. I think I found a spot where I can finish that, but we're going to just watch a video. And before we just hit play on that, just in a second, I want to just ask you, as we watch this and gets to the end, it's 6 minutes long. It's a little slow at the start. But I'm going to ask you, and just remember this because it'll make sense when you see it. Are you a song starter? Are you someone who has something inside of you that when it's dark and when the cares are swirling and everything is a mess, that there's still something in you that can sing like Paul and Silas did? When the care, can you imagine the care and the weight of the cares they had to feel, feeling falsely betrayed, falsely punished, put in a prison they didn't deserve, still found a place to sing, and God moved, didn't he? Yeah. He moved so powerfully. And so the devil knows that if he can get us off focus, if he can get us focused on what's around us and off of what the purpose of all of this is, then he's got us. He's got us devoured. No teeth, just words. We give up and walk away. This is a free will situation, folks. Amen. Nobody forced you to come here this morning unless you're maybe a small kid and got wrist burned from grandma or someone to drag you to church. I mean, we've heard those stories of grandmas, and eventually it pays off because the word's still being sown and those kids hear it, and we thank God for our kids program and all the people that are down there with them. But I just want to say, as we get to the end of this video and you see this scene that I'm talking about, and the very trainers are trying to dissuade them from going through with it because they know if they can get them to crack now, they're really going to crack when they're in foreign, hostile territory, and it's real enemy that's giving them a hard time. This is a SEAL training video. It's a little bit intense, but I just want us to recognize, in the midst of whatever we're going through, God has called us all to be song starters. I believe that this church is a song-starting church. I believe that's what we're called to do in this area, that there's always something, no matter what's going around us, we've got to find a place within us that there's something connecting us to the Father. There's this hope we have as an anchor that we looked at last week. There's this hope that we have that's more than imaginary. It is a real rope as long as we hold on to it and as long as we're willing to be a light. And the second question is, if you're not a song starter, some people are just weak in their leadership and they don't have the confidence, would you at least be someone that would join in when someone else started the song? Are you someone that's willing to say, yeah, it's a little weird, but I'm gonna join in. And like I said, as we watch this, it'll make a little bit of sense. And after that, we'll just close with a word of prayer. But you got the video ready, guys? Let's go ahead and cue that and play that.
Change the world. Start off by making your bed. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. The 9th week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and 1 special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction to rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became 2, and 2 became 3, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, as we just wrap this service up, apologize to the Sunday school teachers. I know we've gone a little long, but I just would ask you to take something home with you and process it in your own time, in your own space, personally with the Lord. Because he's asking all of us for more than we can do in our own strength. He's not asking any of us to do what we can do. He's asking us to trust him so he can show us what he can do through us. That's why it's called faith. That's why we're called people of faith. And I just want to say that, and I want to just remind us that this is what men made in God's image have within them. To find a song in the midst of, what in the world is our excuse as those born of the Holy Spirit? So I don't mean to be facetious, but these guys are doing this for a natural nation with natural borders, for citizens like you and I, so we can have freedom to come here and worship freely any God we choose without fear of intimidation or persecution. But what about those of us who are soldiers of a kingdom that never ends, that starts now but goes into eternity, expands forever outside of time? Is it possible that cares of this life could distract us from so great a salvation? That if we lose sight of the greatness of the salvation that we've been saved and called into and empowered to live out by the cares of this world, then we won't be fruitful and this world won't get the benefit of the fruitfulness of our own lives as we share with them what the Lord is doing in us. And so I just want to just put that out there. Just please, this is deeper than an altar call. This is something more that we need to come to terms with the Lord than just responding to a message from a pastor. This is something I want the Holy Spirit to just solidify in your own heart, whether you're part of this church or you're visiting or never hear from anyone again in this church, that this is something between you and the Lord. He needs world changers badly. Bad. We can all complain about what's wrong in the world and get our care, soul all wrapped up in cares. But what if we have the power within us to change the things that are around us? And God knows it, and the enemy knows it, but we don't know it. It's more than just the night passing and the suffering time being over. It's about, can there be a song found in our heart in the midst of the worst part? So that someone else can hear it and join in, and so that there can be a unity that comes. There's something special about the worship we have here at Kingsfire Church. There's something special about the family. Everyone that comes here said there's this sense of family that happens here at this church. People hang out after service. They've never seen that before. It's because I believe the Holy Spirit has put us in a special place, that there's someone we know. There's a person who lives in us that's more than just a sermon or a special song that we like that the team sings. It's himself. And he's the song of our heart. He's the light of our dark. He's the joy of our salvation. Let's just stand together this morning as we've gone well over time. And let me just pray a quick blessing, and then I think Elaine's going to just sing a song as we exit. But Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose that you send it to accomplish. And so, Lord, if there's anyone's heart this morning who's received a word from you and it just... Father, I pray that your spirit would just hover over that word, that you'd protect, that you would cause it to be more than just a message heard that triggered some emotion or some sense of hopefulness, but that there would be a sense of deep confidence that you are a father who loves them, who has a plan for them, who has a plan for them to change the world, maybe not the globe, but the people that are around them, that their world can change because of the song that you've placed in their heart. And Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know you in this place, I pray that your spirit would reveal the love of the Father to them through the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross, that they would believe and confess. Father, whether it's in front of people or just in their own place, when it's for real, we know that people will hear and people will know of the change that happens when we trust you and we come to you. But Father, I just trust you. I trust your Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done, to touch people's lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would just defend off any birds that would come to try to steal from the heart of a person what's been planted today. And Father, I just thank you that you've done this because you love us. Because you love us, you care for us, and we cast all our cares on you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.